Isn't it just an amazing thing to realize day in and day out that you are actually kept by the power of God, that you are kept by the power of God to salvation? It is His great power in Christ. It is His great love in Christ that is our security. And do you realize that you and I are actually meant to live as secure, beloved children of God? This morning in Mark chapter 10, we're going to focus a little bit on what it is to be a beloved child of God. And while you're turning there to Mark 10, we'll begin reading in verse 13 in a moment. I want to let you know that in a couple of weeks, three of us from Hayden Bible Church will have the privilege of traveling to Delhi, India, the northern part of India, to visit one of the missions there that we support, Harvest Mission College. This church has been a supporter of that college for a number of years. Pastor Earl, Dan McDrummond, myself will be going there. And we'll tell you more about this next week. But I know, I'm fairly certain, that one of the things that we will see while we're in India, probably before we even get to the college, probably between the airport and the college, will be the jarring presence of skinny, ragged children in the streets, begging for scraps of food, begging for a few rupees. They knock on the doors of your car or taxi, if you're in one. And some of those children will be starving on their own, desperate for rescue. And they will be indistinguishable from other desperate children who are being exploited. They're literally owned by people who use them as bait for money because of their shabby appearance. In fact, some of them are intentionally maimed, if you can fathom such a thing, so that they look more pathetic and will bring in more money. Either way, without love, without rescue, those children really have no chance at life from a human perspective. And we hear of things like that, and we see, some of us have seen things like that, and we think, well, my goodness, how sad it is over there in that part of the world where they just don't value children as they ought to. But friends, do you realize that you don't have to travel to India or Africa or Central America to see that this world is waging a war of abuse and indifference towards children? America is increasingly an unwelcome place for children. America every year kills just under 1 million preborn babies every year. As you may know, it is now legal to abort an unborn child in New York State up until and including the day of birth. This is in America, not India. 1 out of 4 girls under age 18 in America has been abused by someone close to her. America, as you know, is infamous around the world for going to extremes. And so with respect to children, Americans also have this tendency to go in the opposite extreme, making idols out of children, pampering and coddling and hovering until they end up being almost as unprepared for real life as those who are neglected. Colleges today are creating safe places for students who don't want to hear ideas that offend them. Where in America would the court system literally be wrestling with the issue of affluenza? Have you heard about this? Affluenza is a kid who grew up rich and spoiled, really responsible for his crimes. I mention all of this, friends, because the darkness of this world's abuse towards children sometimes is hidden behind, you know, a veneer of affluence and wellness, like here in the States. Sometimes it's open and startling, like what I described over there in India. But either way you slice it, this world clearly does not value children as God values children. The bright light that shines into that darkness is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That the bright light that shines into that kind of darkness is the gospel at work in your life. You say, well, I don't have kids. Doesn't matter. My kids are all grown up and moved out. Doesn't matter. The gospel that shines into that darkness is a gospel that leads us to value children, all children, as those made in the image of God. And how serious is this? Well, Jesus says the gospel invitation itself is open only to those who embrace him with childlike faith. Jesus says, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter into it. So we're meant to value children. We're meant to look at little children and learn something from them. And we're just going to do those two things this morning. I don't have a whole lot of bullet points for you. If you came for bullet points, I apologize. We have some stored up from previous messages, or there might be more next week. I don't know. We're just going to look at those two things. God's word compels us as disciples of Jesus to love little children. God's word compels us to learn from little children. Let's just make sure this is true. Look at verse 13 of Mark 10. It says, then they brought little children to Jesus that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. And when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased, note that, and said to them, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter into it. And he took them up in his arms, and he laid his hands on them and blessed them. Mark 10, some of your Bibles have little subheads in it, and that's really helpful as long as we remember the subheads aren't inspired by God, right? They're just there to help us kind of understand what on earth is going on in a portion of Scripture. Whether your Bibles have subheads or not, Mark 10 can be divided into sections in which Jesus is explaining to his disciples the implications of following him. If you're a follower of Jesus, you love Mark 10 because it tells you what is it to follow Jesus in the very practical realities of daily life. We looked a couple of weeks ago at what does it look like to follow Jesus in the realm of something like a marriage. What does it mean to follow Jesus in a culture that increasingly thinks that marriage is some kind of disposable institution? It turns out the gospel has very practical implications for us. Next week, Lord willing, we'll see that the gospel has very practical implications for things like stewardship, the stewardship of our resources, the stewardship of our time. And today we see that the gospel has profound implications for how we view the littlest children among us. Here are a few verses where Jesus very forcefully confronts his disciples. This isn't, you know, people out there someplace. This is his disciples. And all of us who have children among us, two things. I think we can remember two things today, can't we? Just two things. Don't answer these questions yet, because they're not just rhetorical. Am I helping or hindering children from coming to Christ? Don't answer it yet. Just store that away. Next question, am I receiving the kingdom of God as a little child. That's what this passage is about. Those two things. Remember the setting. Jesus and his closest disciples, the 12, have been making their way a final time to Jerusalem. And they are now close to Jerusalem, where Jesus has been telling his men all along this journey, we're going to Jerusalem where I must be betrayed. I must be killed. And I must rise again the third day. And he's telling them this. Why? Because Jesus, in light of what we just celebrated through communion, Jesus is going to do everything necessary to atone for the sins of all who will repent and believe upon him as Savior and follow him as Lord. In other words, all of God's elect. And these men are now with Jesus in an area known as Perea. And so this is east of Jerusalem, around the Jordan River. This is the same place where John the Baptist had been preaching the gospel of repentance. And we've seen so far in Mark's gospel that there were always these self-righteous religious leaders, the Pharisees, who were coming up to Jesus and trying to trip him up. They've been plotting to kill Jesus for some time now. And they figure they finally have him trapped with a trick question about divorce. Remember that? And rather than trapping him, Jesus' answer to their question about divorce, can a man divorce his wife for any reason? His answer scandalized the Pharisees. And his answer scandalized the disciples. And frankly, scandalized some of us based on the silence that followed our time in the Word a couple of weeks ago. That's good. That's as it should be. And now we see that once again the disciples are scandalized with Jesus' very strong rebuke of those who have a self-important disregard for children. Then they brought, says verse 13, little children to him. So don't picture in your mind teenagers, all kids, but these are infants, toddlers. The word used there suggests a child maybe all the way up to, just entering kindergarten. Little kids, little children. Then they brought little children to Jesus that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Verse 10 of this chapter told us that Jesus is in a house with the disciples. And now we can just see in our mind's eye, moms and dads bringing their little kids to this house. They want Jesus to touch the children. They want Jesus to bless the children. Matthew, in his account, tells us that these parents wanted Jesus to pray over their children. This was a very common practice among Jewish parents to bring their infants and toddlers to a rabbi and seek a blessing. But here's the thing. Also very common in Jewish culture and very common in Roman culture was the tendency for people in the normal flow of life to treat young children as kind of unimportant. I mean, that part of childhood was just sort of an unfortunate necessity between birth and coming of age. And children weren't really seen as anything but distractions. They're not old enough yet to contribute anything, That was the mindset. And the thing of it is this was never God's heart toward kids. The Jews knew themselves, for example, to be God's own children. And they bragged about that. But there was a wide gap between what these 12 Jewish men would say they believed about God's heart toward kids and the way that they actually lived their lives. And I'm just spitballing here, guys, but I'm thinking we don't have to try too hard to imagine such a thing as a gap between what we say we believe and how we actually live our lives. These disciples would never say that children don't matter. They would never say that. But we get to peer through the window of Scripture and just see how they're operating in daily life. This is the press of real life, okay? The disciples respond to these parents bringing their little kids in such a harsh way. The Greek verb tense in verse 13 suggests that the parents just kept on bringing kids, more and more kids. This isn't like a one-and-done kind of thing. This was a scene, a commotion. The parents just keep on bringing little children, and the disciples just keep on rebuking the parents. Get the kids out of here. And you got to ask yourself, why would these disciples try to keep the kids away from Jesus? Did you ever read the Bible and just ask simple questions like that? What on earth is going on here? Very likely they're trying to protect Jesus' time. Everywhere Jesus goes, they are surrounded by throngs of people who need something. And it's happening again. Maybe they're guarding their own time with Jesus. Their one-on-one time with Jesus was precious to them, and now here come a bunch of parents and their kids interrupting it. Okay? And folks, here is another reminder in Mark's gospel. I'm trying to point these out every time I see them. I'm sure I miss some. But every time I see it, I try to point it out, because Mark seems to be showing us, as we look at the lives of these disciples who are works in progress. Are you a work in progress? Based on that great sermon you got to hear last week, we can all say yes, right? We're works in progress. So Jesus keeps showing us through this look at the disciples who are works in progress that sincerity is not a gauge of rightness all the time. These disciples are really sincere. They want to protect Jesus' time. Maybe they want to protect their own time with Jesus. Sincere, yes, but sincerely wrong. So we can learn from this as a church family. We might be very sincere in planning ministry priorities here at Hayden Bible Church. But if the littlest of our children are left off the list of urgent needs, we will have missed the heart of God for kids. You see, disciples can be sincere, and yet they can be sincerely wrong. So here's something that came to my heart as I worked through this passage. All disciples are privileged and called to love children toward Jesus. Do you realize that that is one of the priorities that God has for your life if you're no longer a little child? And if you're understanding this, you're no longer a little child, okay? No matter how old you are, if you're not in that little child category, one of the ways the gospel is going to shine brightly into the darkness that I described earlier is that you are going to have a heart to see kids move in the direction of faith in Christ. And you're going to have a sense of involvement in that. I want you to look at Jesus' response to this disregard for children among his first disciples. When Jesus saw it, verse 14, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." And so, again, in your mind's eye, you can picture Jesus perhaps seated in the house. He's taken the position of rabbi, of teacher, and the disciples, the 12, have been around him. There's a knock on the door, and they get up and answer the door, and here's some parents with their little ones. And the disciples step outside to try to deal with this issue. And they look up, and good heavens, there's a half a mile long line of parents with their little kids wanting to get into that house. And so these men who have spent all of this time with Jesus, God the Son, scold these parents publicly. and stand in the way, even of children themselves, apparently, who can walk into the house from coming to Jesus. I don't know about you, but when I read in my Bible that Jesus, my Lord and Savior, was greatly displeased, I want to know what that's about. I don't want to go anywhere near the direction of something of which it can be said Jesus was greatly displeased with that. So I need to understand this. Man, I've been chewing on this for a couple of weeks now. And I need you guys to know that as your pastor and as a member of this fellowship, I've really been convicted by what I see here. Jesus was greatly displeased. In other words, it pained Jesus very much. It grieved his heart what the disciples were doing. If you want to know what righteous indignation looks like, this is it. Okay? This is how you and I should react when something is not as it should be by God's measure. Jesus is justly angered by the disciples dissing and dismissing and thereby devaluing little children. And this is something Jesus cannot tolerate among his disciples here in Mark 10. And Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, he doesn't change. He is immutable God. Amen? That means he's still greatly displeased when this happens among his disciples today. And it might help us to realize that this is the only time in the Gospels when such a strong word is used to describe Jesus' reaction to something. That's instructive to me, because Jesus saw and heard all kinds of crazy stuff that would have troubled his soul. This word normally is used in the Gospels to describe people, the emotional reactions of people. Later on in Mark's Gospel, we're going to see that the disciples are indignant when Mary, the sister of Lazarus, anoints Jesus' head with costly oil. You remember that one? The disciples are like, well, why was this fragrant oil wasted? It was so expensive. Why would you waste it on Jesus? Wow. And then it comes up again. Listen, it comes up again with James and John send Mom, we don't want to ask any more dumb questions. You go ask Jesus if we can have the best seats in the house when the kingdom comes. And the other disciples caught wind of it, and they're like, you asked him what? You creeps. They're indignant. That's what the word means. On what we call Palm Sunday, the chief priests and the scribes who had seen all of the wonderful things that Jesus had done, and they hear little children saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Those self-righteous religious leaders were indignant. They were greatly displeased. Let me ask you something. What makes you indignant? Because it seems to me, based on the text here, that the object of a person's indignation says a lot about the character of that person. What makes you indignant? What makes Jesus, the sinless one, indignant? Well, according to what we just read, the devaluing of little children must be a pretty big deal. What makes Jesus Christ, the righteous, indignant? Disciples, however sincere, who live in such a way that children are directly or indirectly hindered from coming to Jesus. I'm of a mind that the scripture is intensely practical. Have you discovered this to be true? So that means if we squeeze this just a little bit, it's going to speak to our hearts beyond the superficial. So let's just do that. How would sincere, well-meaning disciples today devalue children or somehow keep little children from being loved in the direction of Jesus? What would that look like? Well, even in our culture, we can see children as obstacles to what is important to those who are not still little children. Are you following me? Even churches sometimes order their ministry priorities in ways that suggest the smallest of children are not real people yet. That's something that they're people to be concerned about when they're old enough to speak up for themselves and serve and that sort of thing. Now, by God's grace, that's not happening here. But let's just acknowledge that it is God's grace, and we don't ever want to go in that direction. Let me just ask you something, and I appreciate right on cue this has happened. What is your first response to something as simple as a little one speaking up in church? Thank you, Lord. Can we be real for a minute? I mean, is your first response, can't they keep that kid quiet? Isn't there a place where we put kids like that? Well, there is, parents. You understand. We have a cry room here for you to decide whether that's appropriate for you and your child. But wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if all of God's children here, no matter what our age was, and we hear one of our little ones pipe up, our first thought is, praise God that there is a mom or a dad or a family that is doing the hard work of training a child to love God, to worship God. I wonder how we could be a part of that. I wonder if we could pray for that family instead of just sitting around wishing there weren't noise. God forgive us if that's our mindset. Here's what came to my heart. You think of the brightness of the gospel shining into the darkness of the community in ways that I described when we began. I know some of you winced when I was saying those things, but that's the darkness of the culture that we live in. What is the brightness of the gospel? Well, the Christians in the community are the ones who aren't killing unborn babies, who don't ignore the value of little children, who instead treasure children and actually give of themselves so that even unwanted or neglected children have a chance at life and can be nurtured and led toward Jesus. So I distilled that for you note takers. If you're not a note taker, that's fine. There, you can draw pictures or whatever it is you want to do with that page. Christians ought to be those in their community who treasure children and give of themselves to bring children to Christ. This is God's design for his church in the world. And let me just say here, you guys doing okay? Let me just say here, I am so grateful to our Lord for the bright witness of so many of our families. And because of that, the aggregate of this church family in the community. So I really believe that some of the unsung heroes in this fellowship are those of you who have adopted children, and you're raising them as your own. Do you realize, friends, that that is the gospel in action? Do you realize that that is how you got into God's family? You didn't do that. God in Christ has done that. It is God who said, I want that child. I know all about her. I know all about him. I want him. I want her. This is the gospel in action. Thank you for that. Some of the unsung heroes in this fellowship are those of you who are serving at places like Open Arms or the UGM Women's Center, the Croc Center, right? Public and private school teachers. Those of you who are entering the lives of other men and women and helping them choose life and pointing them toward the Lord and pointing them by example or by words to the beauty of Jesus Christ. Thank you for that. I think some of the unsung heroes in this fellowship are our nursery workers, the Sunday school teachers who are instructing our very little ones, the youngest among us. And I just want to thank you on behalf of your church family, those of you who are involved in that, for being the hands and the words of Jesus to our little kids. Do you agree? This is the gospel at work in our community. This is the light of the gospel shining into the darkness of this world's abuse of and indifference toward and idolatry of children. So here's another little, I guess I wasn't right. There are bullet points, aren't there? Have you noticed that? There's at least a couple. Here's another one. Christians ought to be those whose practical living reflects a very high value toward children. Do you guys mind if this gets practical for just a second? Let me just say, if you're one of those church members who walks right past the little ones here, you don't need to know them yet. They're not relevant to you yet. Would you just change course? In light of what you see in Scripture this morning, would you change course? And let me just say, let's not try to make up for lost time on this Sunday, okay? You are going to scare some kids, all right? So just don't, just play it cool, all right? But just in the weeks ahead, give this some thought. If you're a church member who thinks it's someone else's responsibility to influence and serve the children of this congregation, I beg you to reconsider in light of what you see here in Scripture. I'm not talking all about all of us doing the same things. I'm just saying a heart attitude toward the littlest among us, the youngest among us. In Christ, we're a family, are we not? These are our children. They are precious to us because they are precious to our Savior. Listen, when we speak of missions, and praise God, we speak of missions here a lot. India, Nepal, Israel, England, Africa, Argentina. Those are all the places where we're involved. We're even involved in really remote places like Montana. I mean, that's just crazy, isn't it? That is a missions-minded church if you're sending somebody to Montana, right? I thought last I heard somebody wanted to sell it to Canada. I hope that doesn't happen. Do you realize that the front line for missions for this church is not India, and it's not Israel, and it's not even Montana? It's our families. That's the front line for missions for Hayden Bible Church. And wouldn't it be ironic, folks, if all of our spending and planning and traveling and praying somehow overlooked the mission field that we actually live in? That would be the height of irony, don't you think? Here's the thing. If Jesus was indignant toward those who prevented children from coming to him physically, and bear in mind that's what this is, how must he feel toward those who prevent children from coming to him spiritually? That's the real issue for us. So as a grandparent, I have to deal with this. So I say, parents, you know, grandparents, are we teaching our little ones the gospel in our homes? I mean, are we those who, like the world, spend most of our time thinking about where they're going to go to school, what doctor we're going to use, whether they're going to get vaccinated, all of, you know, what activities are we going to run around and do throughout the greater Northwest? Do we spend more time on those important things than we do the eternal souls of our children? Are we older folks? I don't know when this happened, but one day I woke up and I thought, good heavens, I'm an older folk. I'm now the person I'm referring to in my own notes. You wait long enough, you get it. Yeah. I don't even remember what the point was. I mean, seriously, are we looking for ways that we can nudge little ones in the direction of Jesus? You see a precious family, little kids, can you commit to praying for them? I mean, can it occur to us to get to know them? Again, don't try to make up for lost time all at once. You're going to scare people, right? Are we looking for ways as a church that we can get even better at loving kids toward Jesus? And it would be really natural for us to say, I can see it on your faces, I would never hinder kids from coming to Jesus. That's absurd. That's what I say too. And then the Holy Spirit gets to work. Have you noticed how that happens? The Holy Spirit gets to work. And you realize that simply withholding influence can be a form of hindering. See, every single one of us is an influencer of little children among us. You don't have to sign up for it. It just is so. And so we want to be asking ourselves, does the Christianity our children see in us influence them toward Jesus? That's another way of asking that first question. Am I helping or hindering children coming to Christ? Now, here's the thing. I'm going to switch gears here for the last just few minutes because Jesus does. Look at verse 14 again. Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. That phrase, of such, is really important. We don't want to misunderstand what he's saying. Jesus is not saying that all little children are morally innocent and will be saved. Jesus is not saying that little children are more important than older people. Jesus is saying, because he's not really referring to kids now at all, literally, he's referring now to the characteristics of children. You can look at some of the characteristics, not all of them, you can look at the characteristics of little children and understand what it is to enter the kingdom of God. Children, very young children, have a spirit of receptiveness, of dependence, of trustfulness. And Jesus is now saying, hey, by the way, those are the traits of anyone who enters the kingdom of God. I come into the kingdom of God, the realm of salvation is what that means, as a needy, dependent, trusting child comes to her parents. The kingdom of God is not comprised of people who simply go to church. People who walk down an aisle during an altar call. People who pray a certain prayer. The kingdom is comprised of sinners who repent and gladly throw themselves upon the mercy of God in Christ. Fully dependent upon his grace. Fully trusting in his work for them. Gladly surrendering to him. Nothing held back. That's what Jesus is talking about. Assuredly, I say to you, verse 15, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter into it. Check your ego, check your self-importance, check your sense of entitlement, having earned something from God. Those are the heart attitudes that keep you out of the kingdom, Jesus is saying to the Pharisees. How do little children come to their parents? With complete trust, complete dependence. No sense of having earned what they seek, that's not even on their minds. Last weekend, Pam and I were blessed to be in Boise visiting our son's family. And I don't know if I don't think I've mentioned to you guys before that we have grandchildren. So I want to make up for that now. But we went down to Boise because we wanted to take our three-year-old granddaughter, Rosie, to this thing, a live performance of Daniel Tiger. And if you don't know Daniel Tiger, that's okay. It's a little kid thing, all right, on PBS. And anyway, forget that part of it. We went down there to see Daniel Tiger, and one night we're at the hotel, and we're enjoying the swimming pool, and I just kind of enjoyed watching little Rosie, 3 years old, jumping into the pool, into her father's arms. I've been thinking about this verse we just read for quite a while, and I thought, you know, it's just like that. She kind of hesitated at first.
That water is pretty scary. But then she realized who Dad is, see? And she saw his complete ability to catch her and to pull her into his arms. And so she jumped. And then she just kept jumping. I mean, we were turned into prunes waiting for this kid to stop jumping into the pool. And I, you know, reckless abandon, total trust, completely assured that her father would catch her, that he's going to keep her from going under the water. And she actually enjoyed his love for her. And he actually delighted in catching her. And so Jesus says, you enter the kingdom of God that way. That's your attitude. That must be your attitude toward your heavenly Father. The person who imagines that he is somehow worthy of God's favor, somehow merits participation in the kingdom, that somehow it has to do with social status or church work or something like this, will always remain outside the kingdom. Here's the thing. Salvation must be accepted by faith as a gift. It's not an achievement. It's not given by merit. And every time you look at a little child, a real little child, you see that glad trustfulness. There's a reminder to us of what it is to jump into the arms of our Heavenly Father, who has provided every means for our sin to be forgiven, for us to be brought into his eternal family through the work of Jesus Christ. Let me just end with this. Jesus is the one saying this stuff. And he's saying all of this stuff at a time when he has just about completed living out a real human life in perfect righteousness. Never sinned in thought or deed. And he's saying these things at a time in which he is nearing the end of this earthly journey. And he is about to exchange the beauty of that perfect sinless life for your sin-stained, imperfect life. He's about to offer to the Father that perfect life as a substitute for yours. He's about to go to Calvary's cross and shed his blood and not just die physically, but in doing so to take upon himself the wrath of God that your sin necessitates. That's who's saying this stuff. And then having died for sinners like us, Jesus will rise again, fully possessing, gladly sharing the very life of God, eternal life, to all who will repent and believe upon him and follow him with the same kind of reckless abandon that little kids follow their parents with. And so that's the last question. There were only two, right? Are you receiving the kingdom of God as a little child? Is that your understanding of salvation? Is that the gospel we're preaching and representing in the community? Verse 16 says, Jesus took them in his arms, he laid his hands on the children, and he blessed them. In other words, Jesus is very tender and very affectionate toward those kids. And it's an example of how tender and affectionate he is toward sinners like us who run into his arms, but with nothing but our need for him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you came not to save the qualified, the worthy, those esteemed by the world, but Lord, you came to save the needy, the destitute, the impoverished spiritually. And Lord, you've just reminded us in your word that we are such people. And Lord, I thank you that the gospel is good news. It's the news that needy, dependent people can simply run to you and trust in your work for us at Calvary. Lord, I pray that if there's a heart here that is apart from you, that you would bring salvation to that heart. And Lord, I pray that as we've taken in your truth, that you would, just by your Spirit, Lord, move us to look at kids the way you do. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.